Well, I'm excited to see each one of you and happy. I mean, we have a full house. The best seat in the house is right here. There's a whole pew that is empty, so come on up, all right? I know you're waiting for the chairs to be put at the back against the wall because that's just the way church is. But if you're brave, I will promise not to spit too much today, okay? And you can sit up here relatively safely. Well, I have some sad news today. Some of you may have heard already, but I want to make sure that everyone hears. And it is this. Youth pastors, well, let me just rephrase it. Pastor Harrison and Christy have been praying for some time about their future. And they have come to the conclusion that they are going to step out in faith and start a brand new ministry. So April 28th, Pastor Harrison is preaching, and for the foreseeable future at least, that will be the last time that he will be here in an official capacity. So we want to wish him the best, and certainly take your time to thank him for being here and doing what he has done, okay? So sad news, but we all move on. At least most of us. I mean, it's been a while since I've moved on, so. But my day's coming. Who knows when? I'm not setting a date, okay? But it's all good for now. How many of you received a bulletin coming in? Most of you? Okay. How many of you read the bulletin? Okay, a lot of you. Great. And so that's why we have a policy here that we don't just read off announcements from the bulletin. Okay, so there is absolutely no need for me to tell you that there is a Seder celebration on this Friday night coming, okay, and you were all invited, but we would ask you to sign up so that we know how much food to prepare and that sort of stuff. So just understand, read your bulletin, it's in there, and so I don't have to announce it. It's also would be improper for me to announce this thing, which is in here, has been in here a couple of weeks now, and we did announce it before, contrary to policy, and it's about building community and having a pictorial directory. That happens this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and there are still spots open. If you are a regular attender or someone who attends here, even though you're not a member, you are very welcome to have your picture taken and be included. It is important for us because there's so many people. It's important for us to get to know you. So please, sign up in the lobby. Both of these things, you can sign up in the lobby, and we'll be looking forward to accomplishing that in the near future, or rather this week. But I didn't announce it. It's here, okay? So at this time, we are blessed to have New Season of Praise with us, and they are going to bring special music to us at this time.
Savior, if I'm scared that you won't save, Everybody else has found a way.
Thank you for everyone that's had part in the service so far, and thank you to each one of you for participating and lifting your voices up to God. I've been reading a book, and it was put out a little while ago, but it all talks about birth order, and they place a lot of emphasis on birth order. So I want to know, how many of you have brothers and sisters? Let's see your hands. Okay, how many of you were born first? And that is exactly how firstborns would behave, okay? Firstborns, I mean, if you look at it, chances are, I mean, not all the time, but chances are, you know, the parents are married and they love one another and they want to bring, or they want to have a child. So firstborns are often very much chosen. And a lot of executives, our firstborns, a lot of CEOs are firstborns, because they learn from adults and they develop certain attitudes and certain perspectives that really put them in touch with this. How many of you are secondborns? Okay, I am too. You may not know this, but you know, the first one was born out of love. Us secondborns, we're the play toy for the firstborns, okay? The parents figure, well, what else can we do? And we know we got to keep them busy. And so secondborns are often just the play toy for the bam, there you are, okay? How many of you are third? Okay, sorry, but there are no pictures of you, okay? it's unfortunate. I mean, even in our own household, I mean, lots of pictures and slides and everything else of the firstborn. And then the secondborn, we love her, but there is less and less. Thirdborn, hardly anything, okay? How many of you are fourthborn? Okay. Now, I've talked to a couple of people this week, and they're fourthborns. And here's the thing. You were an accident. Seven, that's how many in our family. And four of us were accidents, okay? So not my immediate family, my parents had seven kids. Well, here's the truth about birth order. I'm just sort of kidding about birth order, but the fact is, here's the truth. You can have a brother or a sister, and you can tease them without mercy, and it's okay. But if anybody else does it, watch out, because that family bond comes together. And the fact is, even though you tease your brother and sister, you really, really do love them. And so don't anybody else mess with your siblings, because they will pay the price. You can only imagine how devastating it was for this one person that he found out when he was in college that his sister, the grade six teacher, groomed her as well as other children in previous years and later years and everything else, but groomed his sister, and she was ultimately sexually abused. I mean, imagine that. I mean, that is just so devastating. And imagine an older brother that really wants to protect his sister, and he wasn't able to do that because he wasn't even really aware of that. There is one thing that he wanted to have happen, though, that he wanted that person, Max, to suffer and die. That was his attitude. He should suffer and die for what he did to his little sister. But something happened along the way, and this guy, the brother, he became converted. Jesus came into his life. And then one day he went to church, And he was blindsided by a text that the preacher preached about. And it's this, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And as he tells the story, he tells it very honestly and says, there isn't one iota of feeling or desire to forgive the abuser of his sister. Not one little bit. But this text struck home and struck him in the heart. But yet he still battled with forgiveness for this Max person that violated his sister. Today we're starting a brand new message series, and it's entitled Love Like Jesus. And the fact is, this series has the potential to touch a lot of hearts. Because the truth is, we all have issues with forgiveness. You know, we're not just called to receive the love of Jesus, we are also called to give and show that love of Jesus to one another. So today we're going to look at the theme that Jesus forgives sinners. Now, we're going to see the most amazing display of forgiveness ever. In Luke chapter 23, 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. I discovered something this week that I hadn't known before, and a number of commentaries related the same story, but all the pictures, and I want to just forewarn you, be very careful with artist renderings of what's happening, because it comes from their own brain. It may not be rooted in truth or history at all. And so here's one of those things that I think artists got it wrong. Because most artists, at least most of the ones that I've seen, most of the pictures that I've seen, when you look at Jesus on the cross of Calvary, they have him way up high so that he's looking down at everybody. What I've discovered this week is that that probably wasn't true historically. Because when the Romans... They actually didn't create crucifixion. The Persians did before them. But they followed it through, and they wanted it to be an extreme torture and extreme humiliation. And so here's what happened. When, you know, the arms were outstretched, and the legs were put together, and they were nailed there. But here's the thing. In all probability, Jesus, according to the history of the day, was probably only 1 or 2 feet off the ground. 1 or 2 feet. And then on top of that, they would bend their knees. And that's how they would be. In other words, in all probability, he was very close, eye to eye, face to face. And so when people would come by and say, "You're this, you're that. You saved others, but you can't save yourself." They would scorn him and they would mock him, and it would be literally almost eye to eye. And they would spit sometimes, right in his face. Because it was to be extreme humiliation and extreme torture. And with that in mind, with the way he was being treated, with the fact that he was the savior of the world, had done nothing wrong, no sin, and yet people mocked him and ridiculed him, spat upon him. It was terrible. Face to face. And Jesus says this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Imagine that. Here they are face to face mocking the creator of the universe, and you would think this would be totally unforgivable. This is the Son of God. This is the creator. And the created beings were the ones that were mocking him, spitting him, making fun of him. And Jesus prays the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's extreme. And let me tell you this. If you don't know this already, if you live long enough, you will be hurt by somebody. It's impossible not to be. Many of you right now maybe can carry a significant wound. And you're hurting on the inside. Maybe someone abused you. Maybe someone took advantage of you. Maybe somebody lied to you, cheated you. Maybe someone hurt your child or your sister or your brother. Maybe someone who was a Christian didn't act very nice towards you and they were the ones that hurt you. Maybe the church, or what you would classify as the church because we're all people in it. Maybe the church hurt you. Maybe someone gossiped about you and said something was not true. What's crazy is this. Some have been hurt by someone and they're carrying this pain, and yet the person that hurt you is already dead. But you're still carrying the pain of unforgiveness. For some of you, maybe it was a mom or dad. Maybe they weren't there for you. Maybe they deserted you. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they were the ones that hurt you. Maybe something happened in your life and you're really angry with God and you're saying, God, why did you let this happen? And for some of you, maybe it's yourself. Maybe you did something, you can't take it back, you can't undo it, and you suffer from this guilt and remorse, and you're not able to forgive yourself. Maybe you know God's forgiven you, but yet you're not able to forgive yourself. So if we want to be like Jesus, how do we forgive like Jesus? And I want to tell you, this is at the very heart of the gospel, of being able to forgive one another. Watch this.
Finally tonight, a man who spent years wanting revenge over the murder of his father, but then the convicted killer reached out and they both saw a better way to move forward. Here's ABC's Lindsay Janis.
It's a hug that never should have happened. Philip Robinson's father was shot to death 28 years ago by the man he's embracing, Ron Hammer. The two men meeting in person for the first time last month, and today sharing their story with the Tennessee church where Robinson is a pastor.
Ron, you with us? Hey, there you are.
Yes, sir. Good morning to you.
Hammer, on parole for the murder, joining via Skype. In his sermon, Robinson talking about the day his father was killed while coming from the bank with $10,000 in cash.
Go outside there on the sidewalks, my dad.
He wanted revenge.
I wanted him dead, too.
But about two decades later, Hammer, who had never admitted his guilt, making a life-changing choice.
I sat down and I wrote your mother a letter, and I told her everything that took place.
Today, in a taped message telling churchgoers drug addiction drove him to kill.
I tried to grab the money, take the money from him. He tried to grab the gun, and the gun went off. It took his life.
But then, getting an answer he never expected.
I had received a letter back from you. I couldn't finish the letter. It took me several times to finish it. Because you forgiven me in the letter.
Forgiveness, they say, set them both free. Lindsay Janis, ABC News, New York.
An amazing true story. Imagine forgiving someone who murdered your parent. How did it happen? Well, if we're going to forgive like Jesus forgives, then there is something that we need to do. The very first thing, and these are just two thoughts, but the very first thought is this. Jesus teaches us to pray for those who hurt us. Luke 6:28. Pray for those who mistreat you. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that they get hemorrhoids. I'll pray that they get theirs. I pray that they suffer. I'll pray for them, all right. And what Jesus was saying was just jaw-droppingly countercultural. Because they were taught their entire lives something different. And this is something that they're hearing for the very first time. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is what they've been taught. This is the whole essence of their existence. They've been taught this from day one. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This must have just had their jaws actually drop wide open. Because they were taught if someone breaks your bone, you break their bone. If someone takes out your eye, you take out their eye. If they're going to wrong you, you wrong them back. And yet Jesus says, no, we're going to do something different. And I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Now, for those of you that have been around church for a while, I know what it's like. You're going to say, oh, yeah. Love your enemies. Cool. All right. We'll do it. Okay? Because we're Christians, we'll do it. It's kind of easy to absorb, and it's kind of easy to intellectually say, okay, until somebody really wrongs you. And then when someone really wrongs you, it is much more than an intellectual exercise. When I finally have an enemy that's identifiable, it's hard to just say, I'm going to pray for you. We might say, yeah, I'll pray for you. But we're not really honest in having that prayer happen. But here's what we have to do. We have to begin. You know, maybe somebody lied about you and you know who it was. And it was absolutely untrue. We need to lift them up. Maybe somebody gossiped about you. Here's where it starts, to pray. Jesus teaches this. A right attitude precedes a right action. When I'm overwhelmed with bitterness on the inside because of what somebody has done to us or done to me, in my heart, it hurts. It hurts for each one of us. But a right attitude will eventually lead to the right decisions. Now, when we pray for someone that we hate, someone that has persecuted us, somebody that has done something wrong to us, when we pray for someone like that in an honest prayer, they may not always get the message. They may not always change their actions. But this is one thing that I will guarantee. You, the one that's praying, will change. Amen. Because that's what God has promised us. How do you love like Jesus? You don't just love the ones you love and hate the ones you hate. You pray for those who hurt you, and you love your enemies. The second thing is you forgive as we have been forgiven. In other words, we forgive in the same manner that Jesus, God, has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I don't know about you because I don't know your life. I don't know what you've done or anything else, but I know my life. And I can assuredly say to you, God has forgiven me a lot. I have sinned against him. I have done wrong actions. I have hurt people. And yet God has forgiven me a lot. And he says, in the same way, I want you to forgive. I know some of you right now in your marriage, maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe your husband or your wife, maybe they have cheated on you. Maybe you have grounds for divorce. Because it is so gut-wrenching and heartbreaking, you don't know how you're going to get through this or how you're going to get around it. But guess what? You may have grounds for divorce, but you also have grounds for forgiveness. Loud amens. Thank you. Maybe your marriage is just hanging on by a thread right now. Maybe what it's going to take is praying for yourself and for that other person. We may not have what it takes to forgive right now, but Jesus can forgive or give us what that takes by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we forgive the unforgivable? How do we do it? We forgive as we have been forgiven. At some point, we need to make a choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to forgive, or are we going to hang on to bitterness? Some hang on to bitterness. And they just say, I'm going to be bitter. When so-and-so, maybe someone in your family has hurt you, and so at Christmas dinner, whatever it is, you know, you're going to be cold, you're going to be heartless, you're not going to talk to them. You're going to make sure that they know that you're bitter. Maybe you're going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're going to be the most bitter person around because you're thinking about that person that hurt you. I'm going to be filled with hateful thoughts, and I'm not going to forgive. I want them to suffer like I've suffered, and I'm going to let that fester on the inside of me. Anne Lamont says this: bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That's what bitterness is all about. You know, we let it fester, we let it grow, and we're angry, we're hurt, we're devastated, and it just keeps building up and building up and building up. But I want to tell you that one day, if you allow God to work in each one of our hearts, you're going to pull out that Frozen CD. And you're going to let it go. You're going to let go of what they said. You're going to let go of what they did to hurt you. You're going to let go of the bitterness. And you're just going to let it go. Because that's how we forgive as Jesus forgives. I want to come back to the story that I told you at the very beginning about Max, the sixth grade teacher that groomed and hurt so many girls in his career and in his lifetime. I want to come back to the brother who wanted to be protective, and yet he found out so late that really this all just began to fester on the inside of him, and there was no forgiveness as far as he was concerned for the hurt that he put his sister through. And it built up year after year after year, but he began praying for him, praying for Max, praying that he would come to know Jesus, praying that his life would change. And one day that he sat down and he wrote a letter to Max, this teacher. And in it, he described what Jesus was like. He described that no matter what anyone has done, Jesus has the power and ability to forgive. That Jesus, because he died on the cross and he suffered in that way and he paid the price for our sins, that it doesn't matter what we've done, there is power to forgive. And through tears and agony and hurt, he finished the letter and he mailed it to Max. Max was living in a home, and he was on the last legs. He was dying of the disease that was going to take him. He was in hospice care. The hospice nurse received the letter, and because Max wasn't able to read at that point in time, the hospice nurse began to read that letter. And as he read the letter, as he read the letter of forgiveness, as he read the letter of hope that Jesus gives, he cried. And he cried. And then when it came to that part to read the salvation prayer, the nurse read it, and Max said, please read it again because I think I need to pray that prayer. So here's Max, done a terrible, terrible thing to many, many girls. And he prays that prayer of forgiveness. And I want to tell you this. As that prayer of forgiveness was real, guess who forgives him? Jesus. Jesus forgives him. And Max could be in the kingdom of God because he prayed the prayer, regardless of all the bad things that he had done and all that our society says is just so terrible. Max could be in the kingdom of heaven, not because he's good, but because Jesus is good. In the same way, for each one of us, we can look back at the sins that we've committed, about the things that we've done that we never should have done, of the things that we may even feel guilty with even today. We can look back and we can suffer from that guilt, or we can look forward and say, our God is so amazing. I prayed the prayer and Jesus forgives me. Because that's what Jesus is all about. And we'll be in the kingdom, trust me, not because we're good, not because we attend church, not because we hold to right doctrine or anything else like that, not because of any performance issue that we have. We will be in the kingdom of heaven, not because we're good, but because of how good Jesus is. Amen. Today, Lisa, the sister that was abused, she now has four children and helps people all the time to recover from the same thing that she had to deal with. How could she do that? Because she forgave someone else. She's been forgiven, and therefore it no longer has power over her. I don't know who today is carrying an offense. The world is going to teach you, love those who love you and hate those who hate you. But we do things differently. We pray for those who persecute us. We love our enemies and we forgive as we have been forgiven, because that's how Jesus followers do it. That's how good our God is, that he forgives us freely in the same way we forgive as we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, today I pray that for any number of people today, that this would be perhaps the beginning of a deep healing that is necessary. We ask, God, that in your presence, you will do work in a way that only you could do. As we seek you and ask you for your help to forgive those as we have been forgiven. And so, Father, let this week be a life or a week of freedom. Freedom to let this all go. Freedom to forgive. And freedom to actually forgive like you have forgiven us. So, Father, may you be with us as you have promised. And may you bless us as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen.